Hey, let's turn in our Bibles to the same starting point as we did the last 2 weeks, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, our starting verse there, because all of these things pertain to that. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. We started 2 weeks ago a grueling, brutal series of messages which have brought little joy to the congregation so far, I'm sure. The theme of these four messages is doing your best for Christ. So far we've considered zeal. That was 2 weeks ago. We considered being diligent last Friday. And this afternoon we're going to take a look at being earnest. And then, Lord willing, we'll cover fervent next Friday. Fervent means ardent, which means enthusiastic or eager, very warm, earnest, excited, animated, glowing, as fervent zeal or fervent piety. Okay, that'll be next week. Diligent means steady in application of business, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken. Today, earnest means with fixed attention, with eagerness, zealousness. So again, you can see these words are all connected. Okay? Zeal is passionate ardor, again, another word for enthusiasm, in the pursuit of anything. So in general, zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object. Well, all of these words speak of giving it all you got, pouring yourself into your Christian duty, whether it be in spiritual matters or in secular matters. And today we're going to talk about this matter of earnestness or being earnest, and which again is with fixed attention and eagerness. And you know what our problem is? Your problem, my problem. I can say this, not to find fault, I can say this with no risk of being wrong when I say this. Our problem is that the Lord, he can get our attention, but we can't keep our attention fixed upon the Lord. Our souls, our lost souls, they can get our attention for a little while, but we can't keep our attention fixed on those lost souls. Spiritual things, we're reminded that they're important, yeah. But sadly, we need constant reminders that they're important. When someone is earnest, their attention is fixed. Okay? And secondly, eagerness. All of us want to see souls saved. We're just not very eager to do anything about it. All of us want to see our church grow. All of us want to see the gospel reach around the world. I trust that we do. Okay, but we're just not as eager about that as we are other things. Many a person discovered during that pandemic lockdown and all those restrictions upon us that they were very, very eager to get back to some things, but not very eager to get back to other things. And that'll tell you a lot about you, about your family, about your life, and your priorities, to find out what it is that has been taken away from you that, man, I can't wait to get it back. Where it is that you can't go, that you can't wait to go there again. Are we eager? I would say if God's people, I'm talking about people who are truly saved now, if God's people, if they were as eager to get home and find out what the Lord said in the Bible as they are to get home and find out what is being said on Fox News, we'd probably have revival breakout in our community. If God's people were as eager to find out the news of the day from the Holy Bible as they are to find out the news of the day from some news site or some website, we might see a great work of God in our communities. You know, people, they were real eager to get Disney World back open again, right? They were eager to get the bar rooms back open. They were eager to get the theaters back open. Not a lot of eagerness to get door knocking and street preaching and external ministries and outreaches back open again. So we need to not only be interested in the things of God, but the things of God need to have our fixed attention, and we need to be eager about them. So let's go ahead and read our starting verse here, and then we'll look at some other scriptures together. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 10, again says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave." Watch this. "Whither thou goest." You know what was, you know, that was written thousands of years before COVID-19, 18, 17, 16, 13, 11, 12. I mean, virus or no virus, you are going to the grave. Careful or careless, you're going to the grave. Now, knowing that you're going to the grave, what should you be doing between here and there? Knowing that you're going to the grave, how should you be doing it between here and there? So, one more thing before we pray, and then we'll start looking at some of these verses. There was a French man. He lived several centuries ago, and he said this. He said, "You will not live long enough to excel at more than one thing. You can be average or poor at many things, but you can only excel at one thing, and you should choose that thing wisely." You know what plagues a lot of God's people? They're not earnest for the Lord because they're dabbling in too many different things. They can't be eager. They can't do with their might what their hand findeth to do because their hands are reaching in so many different directions. They're trying to juggle so many different cares and duties and responsibilities and amusements and hobbies, and it's all they can do to juggle them. They can't master any of them. I'm telling you, if you're going to be a real valuable Christian, you can't be anything else. If you're going to be a real worker for God and really accomplish something for God, that cannot be one of the five or six or seven things that you're wrapped up in. You've got to set your hand to something, and you've got to go after that with the strength that you have, all the strength that you have, and let all that less, all those lesser things around you, let them get the spare time, okay? Let them get the once in a while treatment instead of letting God get the spare time and letting God get the once in a while treatment. That would be my recommendation. But some of you men, you have a lot of talent, but it's just that it's spread too thin. Some of you ladies, you have a lot of abilities, but you spread them over many, many, many things. Pick something and devote your life to it and pour your all into it and do one great thing for God instead of 9 or 10 things just good enough to get by. And one day you'll be as old as I am. You'll be looking back and you'll say, "You know what? I never really got through that. I never really got to do that thing. I never really spent much time with that. But I'll tell you, I'm glad that I picked this ministry. I'm glad I picked this area of service. I'm glad I picked Jesus Christ and gave him the best that I had. Gave him all my might." All right, let's pray, and then we'll study this out. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for showing us the need to be eager, to be enthusiastic in the ways you've enabled us to serve you. I pray, Lord, you'll teach us today and impress upon us today the need to focus in on what is important and to realize there's nothing more important than Jesus Christ and letting people know about him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the next verse passage we'll look at is in Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Good starting place. We'll be looking at 8 places in the Bible today. Jeremiah chapter 11 will be the first. We're supposed to be following the Lord, amen? We're supposed to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Well, 2 weeks ago we saw that the zeal of God's house consumed him, ate him up. Okay, now look at this one, Jeremiah chapter 11, verse number 6. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. You see that? That tells me God doesn't believe in just keeping it in the church like a lot of Christians do. God doesn't believe in waiting for people to come to the house of the Lord to hear the words of the Lord. God said, go. Go out there, go tell it in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. All right, he says, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers. Okay, so just take it, let's take in the picture we have here. God says, I was earnest in calling my people to obey me. I was earnest in proclaiming my word to my people. And 100 years went by, and they did not respond. So I preached it to them for another 100 years, and they did not respond. And I preached it to them for another 100 years, and they did not respond. Do you know why God kept sending wave after wave after wave of preachers and prophets to proclaim his words to his people? Because he was earnest in what he was pleading with them about. That's a fact. Christians, they go out to the streets. They start preaching. Somebody walks by. Well, what good does this do? Well, it wouldn't do you any good because you wouldn't start. And if you did start, you wouldn't stick with it. You'd quit. Well, what good does this door knocking do? It wouldn't do you any good because if you knocked on a few doors and people said no, you'd quit knocking on doors. What good does giving out gospel tracts do? It wouldn't do you any good because you probably wouldn't start, and if you did start, you wouldn't keep it up. God said, they haven't listened yet, but I have an earnest desire for them to get right with me. I have an earnest desire for them to obey me. And so I'm going to rise up early every single morning because maybe today is the day. Maybe this week is the week. Maybe this will be the message that gets their attention. Maybe this virus or this plague or this layoff or this disruption in their lives, maybe this will cause them to turn to me and to obey my covenant. So God says, I'm going to get up early and send my word to them one more time. One more time. One more time. And you know why? He's earnest. God is earnest. I would venture to say that the preacher that was preaching the day that you got saved had probably preached hundreds of sermons to which no one responded. I would say that the personal worker that led you to Christ, it was one-on-one, face-to-face. He had probably witnessed to more people than he could ever count before you finally bowed your head and called on the Lord. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that preacher didn't quit before the day you got saved? Aren't you glad that soul winner didn't quit until the day that you responded to the gospel? You know what we need? We don't need people who think about it. We don't need people who start and then get discouraged. We don't need people who try it and then shift and try something else and then drop that and then try something else. We need people who will be like God and be earnest in their public and earnest in their private proclamation of the truth of the Word of God. Be earnest. Amen. The Lord said, I earnestly protested unto your fathers. I like that. You know, the news media, you understand, just like every preacher is supposed to get his marching orders from the Bible, all these news media people, they all get their marching orders from the same source. People say, how come all these teachers, I mean, all professors in the universities, they all teach evolution. All the teachers in the public schools, in the science classes, they all teach evolution. Why? Why is that? Well, because if they don't, they don't have a job. They're out of there. You say, well, how come there's not a big conservative media and then a big liberal media? Because if you don't say what you're told to say, if you don't slant the way you're told to slant, you're done. No job for you. So here's what they've agreed upon in America. You can see just watching the news, the different news channels. from border to border, coast to coast, here's what they've agreed upon, obviously. If you go out and demand that an abortion be paid for, you're a demonstrator. If you go out and demand that somebody give you $15 an hour to cook hamburgers, you are marching for your rights. And if they ever run a story on somebody preaching the gospel in a public place, oh, they're a protester. It's just automatic. That's the way they say things. Now, if every newspaper terms you a protester because you want to preach the gospel, if every news reporter terms you a protester, it's because that's what they were told to call you. And it used to bother me. Used to bother me until I read the Bible here that God was a protester and that God sent Jeremiah out to stand in the street and protest people's disobedience to the Word of God. Amen. So you know what we're going to do? Wherever we see an opportunity, day or night, we're going to protest. We're going to go out to where we see a bunch of people and do some protesting. I earnestly protest and call upon you to obey the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Now I'll tell you right now, if Christians were as dedicated to their protesting as the Save the Planet people are, and as the abortion people are, and as the equal rights people are, I tell you, man, those people, they have their conventions, and they'll get in buses, and they'll rally, and they'll take days off from work. They'll go out and march in the streets. They'll stand in the rainstorm. They'll listen to one speaker after another all day long. Why? Because they're earnest in their devotion to their stupid cause. You know why? Do you know what God needs? He needs some people that are earnest in their devotion to getting the gospel out there. Now let me tell you something about these abortion people. These abortion things, they've been going on as long as I've been alive. As far as I can tell, for all the news media propaganda and for all the marches and all the demonstrations and all the political candidates and an entire political party, at least in America, having pretty much a singular platform, abortion, the percentage of people in America who are for abortion, it's right exactly where it was in the 1960s. And the percentage of people that are against it, it's right where it was in the 1960s. Now, do you know why they keep marching and protesting and demanding abortion? Though in 70 years they haven't really changed anybody's opinion. Because they're devoted to their cause. Because they believe what they believe. And as dark and as evil as you think it is, they're all in. Would to God, God's people could proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, 70 years. And when people say, well, you're not getting anywhere, well, we're not losing ground either. Amen. Would to God we could be as zealous and as earnest in our protesting, with or without evident results, as the people are out there having their protest marches. Come on, think about it. People watch the news and they say, boy, America is really divided. America is really split. I wouldn't suggest you spend much time with it. But if you go back to the election of 1960, it was 50-50. In 1964, 50-50. 1968, there was an aberration in the chart. Reagan's re-election, aberration in the chart. What I'm trying to say is this thing's been 50-50 for years. Now listen, if in 60, 70, 80 years of spending gazillions of dollars, as much of America is Democrat as it was 80 years ago, as much of America is Republican as it was 80 years ago, do you know what all those people are doing? They are just wasting their time. You know why they keep doing it, though? Because they're devoted to their cause. Stop telling me we knocked on doors for 3 weeks and we didn't have a 50% increase in the church growth, so we quit knocking on doors. We tried street preaching and we didn't see the whole town fall on their knees and call on the Lord, so we gave it up. How about some earnestness? How about following the example of the Lord who said, I've been after you guys to get right since I brought you out of Egypt. And they still haven't gotten right. And the Lord said, Jeremiah, you give it a shot. Thank God he doesn't give up. And you know why? He is committed. He's devoted. Lord, help me. Lord, help us. Maybe you know of some older pastors, and they've been preaching longer than most of you have been alive. That means a lot of Sundays with nobody moving. A lot of outreach programs and nobody coming. A lot of drives, soul-winning drive, church membership drive, building fund drive, mission program drive. And a lot of times it'll go up a little, and then it goes right back where it was. And you have a revival. It goes up and right back where it was. And so how does a man pastor 30, 40, 50 years like that, with those kinds of results? Because he is committed. He's earnest in his devotion to what he believes. God help us. God help us. Listen, if you are earnest in your protesting against sin, against evil, nothing is going to stop you. Nothing's going to stop you if you are earnest. That's with fixed attention. attention, with eagerness. Praise the Lord. All right, let's turn over in our Bibles to a cross-reference in the New Testament, the book of Jude. It's right before Revelation, book of Jude, second to the last book in the Bible. People say, yeah, you're just showing us an Old Testament passage. I don't think that applies to us today. Okay, that's why we're going to look at the book of Jude. And the third verse here. It's only one chapter. The third verse says, "Beloved," okay, "beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, I can't really linger here. I'd like to, but I can't. But Jude is writing, think about this. Jude, he's writing within two, maybe three decades of the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, he's a contemporary. He lived at the same time with those apostles. And before the apostles themselves are dead, people are trying to destroy the doctrines of New Testament Christianity. And it required not a careless, haphazard devotion to the truths of the New Testament gospel. It required earnest contending, he says, fighting, boxing, warring, scraping, running people off, dragging people in. It took earnest contending to get the gospel through the days of the apostles. Do you think the devil, think about this, do you think the devil is going to sit around and wait for the church to take off and you know, then it's going to be harder for him? Do you think the devil's going to sit around and wait for thousands and thousands and thousands of people to get sold out and dedicated to Jesus Christ? No, he's going to attack Adam as soon as he shows up in the garden. He's going to attack that church as soon as God plants it in a town. Now, you know something? You sit here today, here you sit today, saved by grace through faith. You sit here today confident in the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because for 2,000 years, God's people fought agnostics and Calvinists and Arminians and modern versions and watered down compromise and liberals that deny the blood and liberals that deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You enjoy what you enjoy because people fought and fought and fought and fought and fought and they never stopped fighting. Praise God. They earnestly contended for the faith. Amen. Now we're standing in a day and a time, I'm telling you, in the 1960s, in the 1970s, even into the early 1980s, the largest, most prosperous, thriving, growing churches in any town, believe it or not, were the independent Baptist churches. That's a fact. Check it out. I mean, what the mega church is today, the independent Baptist church was 50 years ago. Now we're just hanging on by our fingernails, just trying to hold on to the King James Bible, trying to hold on to preaching righteousness from the Word of God, trying to hold on to the hope of the pre-trib rapture. Why? Because people decided somewhere along the line between 50 years ago and today, people decided, oh, let's just love. Let's just be nice. Let's just be sweet. Let's just welcome everybody. Let's just be all inclusive. You've got to fight, man. You've got to fight. If you don't earnestly contend for the faith, somebody's going to take the faith away. If you don't earnestly contend for what is written in this Bible, you will have nothing left that's written in this Bible. That's a fact. I thank God that for 2,000 years, people fought. They fought battle after battle after battle after battle to keep heresy and apostasy from ruining biblical Christianity. Do you know what I'm afraid of? I'm not even talking about liberals now. They're gone. I mean, I'm not talking about the modernists. They're gone. I'm not talking about the wackos. They're gone, the crazy people. Our crowd is so busy trying to fight to get conservatives elected and to save the nation that they're not earnestly contending for the faith. People getting too involved in political things, they're leaving spiritual things on the wayside. And I'm not going to tell you what I think of our current president, okay? I'll keep that to myself. Joe Biden, he has nothing to do with the faith once delivered to the saints. And even if he was capable, preserving wealthy, prosperous, free America, that is not equal to biblical Christianity. And our churches across America, I'm telling you that in the average Baptist church today, if you go and you stand in their lobby or you look at their Facebook post or you listen to that preacher, what he's talking about, you'll find out it's 90% politics. That is not the faith that we are supposed to be contending for. Listen, if people got saved and believed the Bible, they would get straight in their social thinking. They'd get straight in their economic thinking. But man, without the Bible, you're going to be trying to get a bunch of reprobates to do the right thing. I mean, that's actually what they say. You know, no Bible, no God, no Jesus Christ. Don't need that. Just do the right thing. That's what they say. Okay? But think about how dumb that is. You don't even know what the right thing is. If you don't have the Bible, you don't know what the right thing is. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now I'm going to read you something just as an illustration here along these lines. So just listen to this real carefully. A married Nevada congressman has admitted having a long-standing affair with a former intern calling herself Love Jones. She calls herself Love Jones, not Adultery Jones, not Bust Up a Marriage Jones, Love Jones. Is it? Well, that is not love according to the Bible. Amen? That's not love according to the Word of God. So she admitted to having this affair with a congressman after she exposed him in an explosive series of podcasts. Senator Stephen Horsford, Democrat of Nevada, who had previously been Nevada's first African-American state Senate majority leader. Well, who cares? What does that have to do with anything? Oh, well, you know, I was going to be upset about him cheating on his wife, but, if he's the first African-American, hey, that does not give you a pass. Not according to the Bible. I'll read some more. Senator Horsford came forward after Gabriella Linder, that's her real name, not Love Jones, Gabriella Linder detailed the affair in a podcast called Mistress for Congress, which started in 2009. She was a 21-year-old intern at then-Senator Harry Reid's Nevada office, and they only broke ties when she started her podcast. It is true that I had a previous relationship outside of my marriage over the course of several years, Representative Horsford told the paper. I am deeply sorry to all those who have been impacted by this very poor decision. Most importantly, my wife and family. Okay. Would you have been sorry if that woman had never made that podcast and exposed you? Would you have been sorry if she never told the world? Then you're not sorry. Maybe you're sorry in the other definition of the word, sorry as in good for nothing. Now listen, quote, out of concern for my family during this challenging time, I ask that our privacy is respected, he said. Concern for your family? You mean the family you've been whoring around on? Thank you, brother. You mean the family that you ruined by your sin? How about out of concern for my family, I've decided to repent and punish myself and stand for public humiliation? He doesn't want you to be quiet about it for the sake of his family. He wants you to be quiet for the sake of his reelection. Okay, now listen, it says the 47-year-old congressman calls himself, are you ready for this, a devoted family man. Now wait a minute. If you don't have a Bible, who are you to say that he's not a family man, a devoted family man, just one that has a mistress? You only think he's not a devoted family man, you and I, because we have a definition of family and a definition of devotion that comes from the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but Love Jones said, now listen to this, this is the adulteress. Linder, who is planning a book, told the newspaper, she decided to speak out as an empowering journey, ending the affair because she deserved more. Okay, are you ready? Point number one, there's nothing empowering about being a harlot. There's nothing empowering about fornicating and committing adultery with a married man. You don't get any power that way. And secondly, she says she deserved more. You know what we deserve? We deserve hell. That's what you deserve. You don't deserve a book deal. You don't deserve respect. You don't deserve to be treated as a noble victim of an older man. You were 21 years old when you started that affair, but it's adultery. Now, you know what I'm doing right now? I say, boy, you sound mean, Pastor. I'm earnestly contending for the faith. Because if you don't earnestly contend for the faith, you got a bunch of people sitting in church saying, oh, well, bless her heart. We just want to see her empowered. And, you know, she deserves a happy meal. She deserves a new car. She deserves this pillow that gives you a great night's sleep. She deserves this new spine medication. She deserves to win the lawsuit against the people that made her slip and fall. She deserves, you don't deserve anything but a spot in the lake of fire. That's what you deserve. But thank God for the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood could cleanse you of those sins. Now, do you know why that bothers even people that come to a church like this? Because people are not earnestly contending for the faith. They're just sort of tiptoeing around the parts of the faith that are acceptable to a society that is so far from God, they couldn't find it with a telescope. And man, if you don't get serious about fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting for the truth, there's not going to be anything left of Christianity. There's not much of it now. Well, there'll be nothing left in 20 years if you guys don't put on some fighting shoes and be willing to take a little ridicule from Christians. Well, I don't think we should be mean like that. That's so judgmental. That's so harsh what you just said. It is judgmental, and it is harsh, and it's what somebody deserves who ruins his marriage. It's what a woman deserves who ruins another woman's marriage. There's nothing respectable about it. There's nothing noble about it. There's nothing praiseworthy about it. But you know why she's going to get a book deal? Because a bunch of perverts want to read about another pervert doing perverted stuff. And I shouldn't sound like some crazy wacko guy standing out on some little island by himself. Every preacher ought to be preaching this stuff. But they're too busy, you know, retweeting what they disagree with a certain politician about. Well, I don't agree with what that candidate said. Well, he's not Christian. Why should you agree with what he says? All right, let's talk about praying a little bit. Luke chapter 22. Or let's talk about praying a lot. Luke chapter 22. And then we'll go to James chapter 5. I tell you, when I see what's happening in my country, in America, I think our poor old country, man, it's in such a bad way. But the churches are in just as bad a shape as the country is. Luke 22 and James chapter 5. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke 22, verse number 44. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now remember, what is earnest? Fixed attention, eagerness. All right, so when Jesus went into that garden and he asked his Father to let this cup pass from him, he didn't get what he asked for. So do you know what he did? He kept praying. Why? He was earnest. He asked his Father again, let this cup pass from me. He didn't get what he asked for. Did he stop? No, he prayed more earnestly. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, in that garden, he prayed with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to deliver him. And he pressed through in that prayer meeting with such earnestness, with such fixed attention, with such eagerness, he prayed until he burst the blood vessels in his face, seeking God. I'm just asking, do you say prayers, or are you earnest in prayer? Do you ask a couple of times and say, well, I didn't receive? Or do you stand on those words, ask and ye shall receive, and you believe those words? And so you keep praying until you do receive. Do you knock and nobody answers, and so you go home? Or do you keep knocking until somebody answers? There was a Christian woman one time standing with her husband, and she said, I married this man, and he became a drunkard, and I prayed. I prayed to God every day for over 40 years to save this man, and let me have a husband that was saved and who loved Jesus and who wasn't a drunk. And that husband, he stuck his hand up and he said, I'm saved because my wife never stopped praying. Well, how many times in 40 plus years does a drunken husband come home and the wife said, well, that's it. God, I've asked you so many times. You haven't answered. So that's it. I'm through. Earnest. Do you want it? How much do you want it? Enough to ask twice and then quit? Enough to ask for 3 months and then quit? How much do you want it? You say, boy, people aren't getting saved like they used to. Maybe people aren't praying for souls the way they used to. Church people aren't getting serious about God the way they used to. Maybe people aren't praying for church people to get serious about God the way they used to. Look at this here in James chapter 5. James chapter number 5. I'll show you how this applies to a Christian. As James is written to Christians, a lot of people don't think it is, but it is. In fact, James chapter 5, he talks about calling for the elders of the church. Well, that would be hard to do if the rapture had already happened. What a disappointment, man. Here I am, I'm an elder of the church. I'm at the judgment seat of Christ, and I've got to go back down into the tribulation to pray for somebody that's sick. I don't think so. Sometimes people, they just don't use their brain. All right, anyway, those of you who studied James with us, you know what I'm talking about. All right, now look at this. James 5:17. Elias was a man. All right, so that's all. I mean, he was not Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's a man. And he's subject to like passions as we are. Okay, he's got the same emotional problems that you got. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, I'm not saying that I'm right in what I'm about to say, but I'm saying the word earnestly here gives me cause to think that it might be right, what I'm about to say. Now, here's how I've always heard it. Here's how I've always, I guess, understood it. Elijah prayed, and God turned off the rain, and God turned off the rain for 3.5 years. Well, but is that earnestly? Why have the word earnestly in there if that's all it was? See, what if every single day Elijah got up and he said, God, I know it's been 2.5 years, but Lord, I'm still praying. Don't let it rain today. No rain today. Please, Lord, no rain today. What if Elijah for 3.5 years, every time he saw a cloud, he chased it away with prayer. Every time he felt some humidity in the air, he went back to God and said, Lord, this country, it's not broken yet. That king, he hasn't repented yet. No rain, God, please, no rain. Don't let it rain. Now, I don't know if it's a one time, if it's one time or 3.5 years, but I know this. This man did not just throw up a prayer. This man prayed with fixed attention, with eagerness, with zeal, and he prayed to God to stop the rain because his nation had it too good, and so it caused them to not seek the Lord anymore. How about that? Let's talk about that a little bit. Now, I don't know if this thing has anything to do with end times. I doubt it, but you know, I don't know if it has anything to do with prophecy. I doubt it. I don't know if this is sent from God or anything, but here's what I know. You got all these preachers saying, boy, I wish, for example, I wish America would turn back to God. Well, Elijah, that's what he wanted. He wanted Israel to turn back to God. So he prayed that God would stop the rain so it wouldn't be so comfortable for them, cause them to remember God again. Do you know what American preachers would be doing? They would be begging God every day for rain. And after 6 months, they'd be doing rain dances. Amen. About a year in, they'd all start believing that NASA could seed the clouds and create hurricanes. I mean, they'd go for anything if they could get some water out of the sky. Why? Because they're not earnest about the nation coming to repentance. If there's a shortage, even if it's a shortage of toilet paper, if they close the pork plant and can't get pork chops, that's about enough of God putting the screws to America, because now it's starting to hurt me. You know, Elijah didn't get any rain at his house either. God sent Elijah to a place where he could drink the last little bit of water in Israel. And after a few weeks, the brook dried up. But you know what? He was earnest about God breaking Ahab and Jezebel's power. And he prayed to that end, and God answered him. Here's all I'm doing. I'm examining me. I'm not picking on you. I'm examining me. I've got a prayer list. But when I read about earnest prayer, I know that ain't me. Our church, we have prayer times, we have prayer meeting, but they're not like what I expect these were. We say prayers and we preach and we witness, but oh God, don't we need some earnestness? Don't we need some earnestness about these things? All right, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12, verse number 29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Obviously not. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Yes. I mean, no. See, but you know, there's a lot of churches would want you to make an exception there, right? Do all interpret? No. These guys, man, these guys that claim to be faith healers, boy, have they missed their chance to shine recently, right? I mean, why didn't Benny Hinn just take his private jet up to New York City and heal all of those COVID people instead of letting them die? Yeah. Maybe he did. He just couldn't find them. I don't know. But anyhow, verse 30. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Now look, that would not be in the Bible just to fill up space. Wouldn't you agree? So you men, you ladies, are sitting here today, and maybe you're saying, I wish I had more courage. I wish I had more boldness. I wish I had more enthusiasm for the Lord. I wish I could understand the Bible better. How sincerely have you tried to get from God those things that you don't have? Instead of just saying, I wish I had it, why don't you go after it? Instead of just saying, well, I've got all these hang-ups and these problems and these shortcomings in my life, well, how serious have you been about getting victory from God over those things? See, we just settle for what we are in the flesh instead of begging God to make us more with our second birth than he's made us with our first birth. Look at this list here in verse number 28. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Now, what if you read that list and you said, you know, my gift is helps, and I'd really like to be teacher. My gift is healing. I can kind of put things back together and get people through some tough times. But I wish my gift was evangelist. Well, why wish for it when God said, why don't you come and get it? What if you just went to God and said, I'm so timid. I have such a hard time reading. The Bible doesn't make sense to me. I'm afraid to talk to people. Instead of just saying, well, my life is shot. I don't have the things I need to do something great for God. Why don't you go to God and see if maybe he would like to give them to somebody who would like to use those things? You don't think God could make a cowardly man courageous? You don't think God can make a poor student into a good student? What if you begged him for it and kept after him? See, that's what earnest is. Covet. I want it. Earnestly. The best gifts. Lord, I want to be a better Christian than I am. I want to be better equipped than what I am. I want to have more ability than what I have. Then go get it. Go get it. Just wear God out until he gives it to you. All right, get Nehemiah. I don't know if you remember last week we read this in our scripture reading, but not this. We read the next chapter. We read chapter 4 last week. I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 3 this time. Nehemiah chapter 3, and then we'll look at Micah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 3 and Micah chapter 7. We're going to compare God's people with the devil's people. And before we blame Hollywood, before we blame the school system, before we blame false religion, let's compare God's people to the devil's people. Nehemiah 3, here the whole city is in ruins, and a handful of people, they set out to rebuild it, rebuild the city. And they got it done. Do you know how they got it done? Look at verse 20. Nehemiah 3, verse 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Do you know how that wall got built? Or you know what it was that got that wall built? It was because the people wanted to get it done. And when they went after it with all their might, and they didn't stop until it was finished. There isn't a church in America. There isn't a church in America that has 100% of its membership earnest about doing the work that God gave them to do. And that's a fact. I can comfortably say that. Well, you know, the world, it's just an awful place. Whatever the condition of the world is, the problem is it's not being counterbalanced by the condition of the church. You say, how do you know that? Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, I'll show you the world's people here. Micah 7, verse number 3, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. So look, here's the world. The world does not have Hollywood in one hand and the Bible in the other. They want nothing to do with the Bible. But the church has the Bible in one hand and Hollywood in the other. The world does not have a drink in one hand and a prayer book in the other. But the church has a prayer book in one hand, and they like to argue with the pastor that, well, social drinking is not so bad. That's not a sin. You understand? The reason the world wins is not because of the world. It's because of the church. The world is 100% devoted to sin, and they have zero interest in holiness. The church is minimally devoted to Jesus Christ, a little bit, and has a whole lot of interest in sin, unfortunately. But I tell you, though, if the world looked our way and they said, man, those people there, they've got both hands on Jesus earnestly. If that was the case, it'd be a fair fight. But the world, they've got both hands on sin earnestly. And the Christians are clinging to Jesus with just their little pinky finger. You know what we need? We need saved people to be as earnest about the cause of Christ as lost people are about the cause of sin. And by and large, we don't have that. No lost people will consistently skip the world so they can be in church. Tens of thousands of lost people will consistently miss church to be in the world. They are winning because they are devoted. Well, praise the Lord. All right, and we'll finish with this in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, because I know the answer that my flesh is going to provide to me, the answer to this message, and I can probably guess the answer your flesh is going to give you to this message. That's why we're turning here. I'm comfortably able to say, but I do A, B, and C for the Lord. And you can comfortably say, yeah, but I do D, E, and F for the Lord. And we can say, well, I'm in church. I have my Bible reading time. I give a little something to the work of God. Okay, that's fine. But look what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 11. Verse number 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees. Woe is not good, by the way, in case you didn't know that. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe. Okay, now he's not woeing them because they tithe. Ye tithe mint. I bet you never did that. I never seen any mint in here. All right. Ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. Okay, so they tithe. Man, they tithe everything. They didn't just tithe their time. They tithed their overtime. They didn't tithe their paycheck. They tithed their tax refund check. They tithed their COVID stimulus check. They tithed the $10 bill they found on the sidewalk. Good for them. But here's what the Lord said. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, brother, sister, I'm going to tell you something. A man enters the ministry not to do some things, but to do everything. And the Lord has not saved you and put you in the body of Christ to do a few things that you might find convenient out of the Bible. But he wants you to do those things, yes, and the other things. You say, but I don't know what the other things are. Well, neither did Kennedy. Kennedy said, President Kennedy, he said, we're going to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things. And they said, what? Well, I don't know yet because I don't know what's involved in going to the moon. But whatever it takes, we're going to do it. That's what he said. And that's what we did. And everybody my age remembers that speech because it was, wow, let's go do the other things. Well, what are they? We don't know, but man, we're all in. And you know what the Lord said? He's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do what you're doing. And the other things. And the other things. So I hope you're willing. I hope you have a desire to do what the Lord wants you to do and to do it with earnestness, enthusiasm, fixed attention. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know we are lacking. Lord, we admit it. We confess, Lord, that we don't give it our all. And when we do attempt to do something for you, we don't do it with fixed attention. And Lord, we need more. We need to be more excited about serving you, and we need to stick to it more. We need to stop giving up so easily. Help us, Lord, to be better, to want to be better at serving you. And help us, Lord, to be if we see ourselves as lacking any ability that we need to do those things, to ask you for them, not to simply sit back and say, I can't do it, but to ask you to pray and pray and pray and ask you, Lord, for what we need so that we can do the best we can do for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.